Very good. Now I'm mic'd up. Everything I say can and will be held against me. Okay, it's official. I guess I'll just begin by giving us a quick update of where we've been as Maranatha Community Church. I'm sure many of you know, maybe some do not. We started a church plant here. My wife and I, we purchased the parsonage from Bethel 3 years back. And since that time, we've been praying about and beginning to assemble a church. We've been meeting for the last year as a local church. We spent time meeting in the parsonage, and then we started meeting over here several months back. I believe it was the summertime. Yeah, so we've been here. We've been encouraged. We're here every Sunday morning from 9:30 to 10:30. We're usually all out by the time you guys start showing up. That's kind of the deal. But when we leave here at 10:30, everyone goes back over to the parsonage where we have fellowship together. We share a meal. We continue the conversation. It's been just a wonderful, you know, working relationship. So we love the property here. We love that, you know, we've had access. And all along the last year, we've been saving up for our down payment to purchase the property from Bethel. So we're on track with that. And we're just believing the Lord to continue to provide and to move our fellowship forward. So that's kind of where we've been. If you have any questions for me, I'll be happy to answer them. And just blessed to be here. Always blessed to share the word of God. What I decided to do is that I would just go ahead and preach what I preached to Maranatha this morning and re-preach it here. And so we first went through the Gospel of John. We took about a year to do that. And now we're in Colossians. And over the last 13 or 14 Sundays, we worked through the first two chapters. So we go very slow, very methodical, trying to break down the word line by line. I'm sure very similar to what you're used to with Pastor Ron. So we find ourselves in Colossians chapter 3, and we're going to be looking at the first four verses. So I'll give you guys a moment to turn there. Colossians chapter 3. I'll give you a heads up. I do speak fast. Sometimes I get excited, and I don't have any notes for you. So it's a little bit different than what you're used to. But, you know, by God's grace, we'll follow along. And if there's any clarity needed, we have downstairs Q&A. Amen? So maybe write down any questions you might have. If I were to title this sermon anything, it would be this: Set Your Mind on Things Above. Set your mind on things above. So let's read the four verses together. We'll pray one more time, and then we'll dive into God's word. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father in heaven, holy is your name. We just thank you for the opportunity to come before your word, Lord, and to present it, Lord, in a way that would glorify you and reflect your truth, Lord. I thank you, Lord, that you have chosen the foolishness of preaching your perfect word through imperfect men. And so, Lord, we need your help. We need clarity. We need direction. We need guidance, Lord. We need the help of your illuminating power of your spirit to breathe life into our minds and our hearts, God, to shape us. And so we pray, Lord, as we consider these realities today, that you would just grow our affection and our love towards you, God, that you would become greater in all of our lives and we would become less, oh God, that we would be encouraged and strengthened. Lord, we know that your word is alive and active, so let it be alive and active within our hearts, oh God. And if it's not, then let us question that, Lord, and let us come before you, Lord, and ask you to do the work within us that we might receive from you, Lord. So we'll give you all the praise, all the glory, and all the honor that you do in your house today, Lord. And we just ask that you would be with us now. In Jesus' mighty and precious and holy name, let the church say,
amen.
Amen. So set your mind on things that are above. What we're going to see here in chapter 3 is Paul transitioning from more of the theology behind some of these things into the practical Christian living. That's the section that we're getting in now, practical Christian living. So prior to this, Paul's dealing with theological realities. There's wonderful text to go through in Colossians 1 and 2, and it's all leading us to this point. And I love where Paul begins for really living out your faith. He begins with this idea of seeking the Lord, seeking the Lord. That's where you begin your Christian practice and faith. It's by seeking the Lord. Because if you look at Colossians 3, if you look at verse 5, Paul's going to call you to put some things to death. Okay. After we seek the Lord, put some things to death. Then in verse 12, if you look at it there, he's going to tell you the things that you need to put on, the character that you should be walking in. And then in verse 18, he's going to give us the household roles for a Christian home, how husbands and wives and children ought to react and interact with each other. And so there's a progression that Paul is working through in chapter 3, and we'll get to some of that next week. But he doesn't begin there with all these things you need to do and change. He begins with what? Seek the Lord. Seek the Lord. Your Christian walk begins with seeking the Lord. And so if we want to set our minds that things on things that are above, you know, we need to be set on seeking the Lord. Because if we try to change this flesh without having a real walk with the Lord, that becomes very difficult. Amen? It becomes religious practice. If we try to go and put on this new man in the flesh, guess what? We'll be exposed in our frailties. If we try to make our home godly and in order, but we're not walking in integrity and really seeking the Lord, it will never get there, right? So there's a way, a progress, if you will, to getting things in order. And it starts by setting your heart to seek the Lord. And here's the encouragement this morning. It doesn't matter where you stand today. It doesn't matter what your life looks like right now. In any season of life, you can set your heart to seek the Lord. You can decide today at the end of this sermon, I'm going to actually set my heart to seek the Lord, and there God's mercy will be for you. Amen? Amen. So don't be discouraged. Don't feel like you're too far gone or you've made too many wrong turns. Amen? God's faithful. If you would just seek him now while you can, there'll be a blessing. All right? So there's three main points for you as we work through this text. They're a little wordy. Here's number one. Setting your mind on things above is to be eternity-minded. Eternity-minded. Number two, setting your mind on things above is to be unbound from the things of this earth. Unbound from the things of this earth. And number three, setting your mind on things above is to have my life hidden in God. Okay? So we're going to uncover what all that means. Point one, setting your mind on things above is to be eternity-minded. Let's look at verse one. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Amen? Prior to this section, right before this section, Paul is dealing with false religiosity found in man-made traditions, found in the worship of angels, special visions. Paul calls all of that out in chapter 2, and he's dealing with these false teachers. And then he transitions that into this picture of having our mind set on heaven. You know what true spirituality is? True spiritual vision, it's having this picture of Jesus Christ seated at the right hand of the Father, always before you, understanding that he's there and he's seated. The psalmist writes in Psalm 110:1, "The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." There's this picture in the Old Testament that God's doing this work and he's making the enemies of the world a footstool before him, underneath him. Meaning God is positioning himself and he's positioning the Savior in such a way to have all rule and authority over everything. Amen? Amen. And so he brings a deeper clarity to that in Ephesians 1, 20 and 21. Paul writes that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. We see here that the Lord Jesus is seated at the right hand of God. That's significant. Now, before I talk about that, I want to just give you a little bit extra here. There's a couple instances where Jesus isn't seated at the right hand. That's one, when he returns, amen, he's going to come. He's going to get up from that seat and return. There's another instance in the Acts where the first martyr, Stephen, is getting stoned. Remember this picture? And the scripture says that Jesus is standing, right? He's seeing, he's judging what's taking place, right? So we see that he's typically seated, but there are those few moments when he's standing. But why is the Lord Jesus seated at the right hand of the Father right now? Because he died and was buried and rose from the dead. And when he rose from the dead and ascended to the Father, like we recited today, right, in the Apostles' Creed, he was given all power and authority and dominion over every spirit of darkness, over every circumstance, over every government, over every single person and presence. He has all rule and authority every time and in every way. He's seated because he's the one in control. Amen? He is ruling in such a way that he's in control. And he's seated because he accomplished what he came to accomplish. Amen? We know he'll return again, but he came to accomplish something very specific. What was it? Hebrews 10:12. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat at the right hand of God. Hallelujah. Jesus is seated today. Why? Because he has given us victory. He has finished his atoning work on the cross. He's raised. He's seated at the right hand of God, reminding us that he's in control and that he's paid for your sin, right? So Paul says here, seek the things that are above where Christ is, to be eternity minded, to have Christ on that eternal throne, always before your mind, guarding your mind, being your strength. So how do you practically do that every single day? Well, number one, when you wake up, you have to remind yourself who's on the throne. You are not on the throne. Your spouse is not on the throne. The president of the USA is not on the throne. Jesus Christ is on the throne. God himself, in his providential provision and protection, will always work his perfect purpose for his children. Amen. He knows what's going on. He is not surprised by your trials and difficulties. He is not taken back. He is ruling and reigning in power and authority. Amen. Put that before your mind. Remind yourself when you're flipping through the news and you're getting all discombobulated and you're trying to figure things out. God is not surprised. He's on the throne. He's ruling. He's reigning. And everything is going to happen just as he causes and wills it to happen. So which one of you, by worrying, could add a single hour to their life? Could add a single moment to the history of this nation? No, not one. But the name of Jesus. Amen? Amen. So remind yourself who's on the throne. Christ is on the throne. Thank God I'm not on the throne. Thank God you're not on the throne. The perfect Savior is on the throne. Amen. Eternity minded. Remind yourself every morning that he's seated, meaning he's giving you victory. He's robbed Satan of his authority to haunt you. What did Satan haunt you with pre-Christ? Over the fear of death. And over condemnation, always condemning you. Because Jesus has defeated death for all, we no longer have to be a slave to the fear of death. We don't have to worry when my hour or when my moment will be. We don't have to worry, will this sickness be the thing that takes me out or something else? I can guarantee you this, that however you're called to go is exactly how you're called to go. It's part of God's plan, and you don't have to fear it because Jesus Christ gave us victory over death. And he gave you victory over condemnation. Amen. There's times the enemy wants to remind you of your past. It happens to me all the time. Remind you of your past. You remind him of his future. Amen. You remind him that Jesus Christ defeated his work and rendered him defeated. And he now calls my status as a child of God being blood bought and forgiven. Amen. So he's given you that victory to be eternity minded. Remind yourself of that every single morning. And if that's not enough, remind yourself that he will appear again. Amen? That this temporal world and order as we know it will be done away with one day. At his appearing, the consummation of all things, he will return and it's all going to be okay. Amen? Amen? And lastly, remind yourself that you will be like him in glory. All of the temporal struggles that you're walking through, all the difficulties of a fallen world will and must come to an end. Every sickness, every mental distress, every pain, every struggle, every sorrow will find its final and ultimate purpose in the Lord Jesus Christ, beloved. These light and momentary trials are attaining for us an eternal weight of glory. We will be like him. We will not be limited. We will not be lacking. We will be like him. Amen? Eternity-minded. It's to set your mind and to set your heart on these realities day in and day out where Christ is. Why do we know it's eternal? Because in that verse one, it's what? Picture Christ seated at the right hand of God. Picture eternity. And all of these truths you'll begin to experience. How do you know if you're living this way? Well, the Lord Jesus wrote to us in Luke 6:45, where he said, and it was recorded, the good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. And then he says, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Amen? What you believe, ultimately, is what you talk about. What you can't stop talking about. That's the treasure that's in your heart. So the question you need to ask yourself is, are you spending time amassing the treasures of heaven so that you become more heavenly minded and therefore more heavenly focused? Amen?
Amen.
So point two is this, setting your mind on things above is to be unbound from the things of the earth. Here's the key, being unbound from all of the things of the earth. We can't just speak this into existence. Amen. You can't just say, okay, I'm going to stop thinking about the things that make me anxious. We're powerless to do that. We need something else to be done in our hearts to set us free from being bound from the things of this earth. Now, from a practical standpoint, it's very easy to set our minds on the things of the earth. Amen? After all, you live where? Planet Earth, okay? You identify with the things of the earth. Right? So it's easy to become consumed with career and paycheck and family needs and spousal needs and leisurely activities, so on and so forth. It's very natural for us. So why would the Lord ask us to do something that's so unnatural? It's supernatural, right? We need the power of his spirit. The writer of Proverbs 27 writes, as in water, face reflects face, so the heart of man reflects the man. And what the proverb is saying is that your life and the things that you're pursuing and the things that you're running after reflects what's in your heart. And what God is calling us to is to be so set on eternity that we're stewarding the things of the earth in a way that's reflecting his glory. Amen? Are you bound by the things of this earth in such a way that they have your affections and therefore they affect your well-being? Or have you learned the art of being unbound from all of the things of this earth so that you're free to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Amen. We cannot escape work. We cannot escape marriage if we're in one. We cannot escape parenthood or providing for family. But if these responsibilities replace our joy in Christ, or have they become fueled by our joy in Christ? That is the question. Are all of our responsibilities and all the things of this earth, are they robbing our joy in Christ, or are they fueled by our joy in Christ? That is the question. Because if they're robbing your joy in Christ, your intimacy is not where it needs to be. If all of the things of this earth are robbing your time and your dedication to Christ, maybe they're too important and Christ has become diminished. You see, what God wants to do in your life is fuel you with the joy and the power of the Spirit to steward the things he's called you to steward. Amen? That's what Paul meant when he wrote in 1 Corinthians 7. He goes in 1 Corinthians 7:29-31, this is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none. We're going to bring context to that. Amen? And those who mourn as though they were not mourning. And those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing. And those who buy as though they had no goods. And those who deal with the world as they had no dealings with it. For the present form of this world is passing away. Now, what Paul is not saying is neglect your marriage. What he's not saying is neglect your emotion or neglect your goods or the finances he's given you. What he's saying is that we're called to be so heavenly minded and have such an intimacy with Christ that we're now stewarding the things that God has given us to their fullest purpose and potential. Amen? So when my heart and mind is set on eternity, and I'm unbound from the things of the earth, it doesn't mean I don't care about them, but it means that now I could love my spouse properly and lead them closer to Christ. But now it means that I could love my children properly and not just provide for them materially, but spiritually. Amen. It means that I can have the things God has given me, but they don't have my heart. God has my heart, and I steward them with love. Amen. That's where God wants to get us to. He wants to unbind our hearts from our affections of the things of this world so they have their proper place in our life. We can be so in love with Christ that regardless of what we have or what we do not have, we can endure and have peace, joy, and purpose in it all. What I can tell you, beloved, is that walking with Christ is not an easy road. In fact, when you walk with Christ, you have a target on your back from the evil one. When you walk with Christ, you're going to go through difficulty. You're going to go through trials. You're going to go through hardships. And what the Lord has taught me, if he's taught me anything at all, is that there's a great purpose in all of it. There's a refining process that the Lord is bringing us through so that he can weed out the false pleasures and the false intimacies of this world. And he could bind us so close to him that he moves us to the place we're called to be. And we start doing things of eternal value and purpose day in and day out. Amen. Amen. It's this walk with the Lord that washes us and renews us and unbinds us so that what? We can have life that is truly fulfilling. Because let's be honest, you do it in your own strength long enough, where does it lead you? Empty, fleeting, looking for the next thing, right? But Christ wants to become that all in all in all of our lives as we become intimate with him. So point three, setting your mind on things above is to have my life hidden in God. Let's look at our last two verses. For you have died. Amen. Have you died this morning? Because that's the starting place in Christianity. Coming to church, this isn't a country club. All right. This isn't Boy Scouts or Girl Scouts. This isn't somewhere we just come and add to our life. Christianity starts with death. I've died. I died to myself. I died to my old way. I died to my own identity. I died. And I took on a new life. Have you died yet? Have you died yet? For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Amen?
Amen.
So part of having this eternity-mindedness is always having the end in sight, right? Understanding that the Lord will return, that he will bring a completion to things as we know it. He will appear. So we're called to have the end in sight. But here it says we're called to hide our lives in God. How do we hide our lives in God? See, if my life is hidden in anything else but God, it's going to be exposed. Amen? If my life is hidden in my career, guess what? If you lose your career, you lose your life. If my life is hidden in material gain, the moment hardship comes and the paycheck stops flowing in, guess what? I'm dead. If my life is hidden in relationships or other people, the moment that person does me wrong or is here no more, my life ends, right? But if my life is hidden with Christ in God, no matter what I endure on this side of eternity, my faith is not ultimately shaken. Amen. I have the treasures of heaven hidden in my heart in such a way that all of those old identities and purposes are dead and gone. So you need to die to those things and hide your life in Christ, in the Lord. How do we do that? Well, if you would turn with me to Psalm 119, Psalm 119, I just want to look at a couple passages here to give you some practical help of how you do that. Amen. I trust that all of us here at Bethel are readers of the word. Amen. Amen. I know Pastor Ron. And I'm trusting that you are seekers of the Lord, you're readers of the word, but I want to remind you that you need more and more of that. Amen. It's not enough to study the Bible. It's not enough to show up on Sunday morning. You need a steady diet of God's word. Amen. That's how your life gets hidden more and more in God. Look at what the psalmist says here in Psalm 119:11. In 119:11, the psalmist writes, I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Amen. Storing something up is this idea of never amassing enough. Amen. I'm going to keep adding to that. I'm storing up. So the word of God, your intimacy with Christ, growing in such a way that you just continue to store up the word in your heart day after day until what? Look at verse 24. Your testimonies are my delight. They are my counselors. Hallelujah. The key to intimacy with Christ is spending time in His Word in such a way and with such consistency that the Word of God becomes your delight. Amen?
Amen.
You know how you get when you do that hobby that you really like?
Yes.
And you get some delight and joy beyond that. Much greater than that, that it becomes the very thing you live for, your very purpose of being, the delight of the Lord in the Word of God. And what happens there is what? They are my counselors, the psalmist writes. Isn't that beautiful?
Yes.
How much money is spent on counseling in America? How many people go to counselors week in and week out searching for answers that are not found in external things? They are found in these eternal realities that are supposed to be stored in our heart. They become my counselor. They become the very thing I live for. The true key to becoming unbound from the things of the earth is to have such that intimacy with Christ that He is your delight.
Amen.
His word is your delight. The same way you need food for daily nourishment, you need God's word, the manna from heaven, for daily strength and sustenance. Have you gotten to that place, beloved church? Is God's word your delight in life? Psalm 119:92. This is the key to it all. Psalm 119:92. If your law had not been my delight, right? We're talking about delighting in the word. If your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. You see that? You see that? You see the importance of delighting in the word of God? When God's word becomes your delight, you begin to have a storehouse of spiritual riches for your time of need. Amen? Because let's just be honest, life is going to happen. Hardship is going to come your way. Difficult times will abound. And if the law of God, the word of God, is not my delight in life, I will perish in those moments. I will feel hopeless. I will feel helpless. But if my walk with Christ is in such a way that I'm delighting in Him day after day in my time and season of affliction, though it will be hard in the flesh, it will be victory in the spirit. Though at times I will feel like giving up, there'll be a spirit within me testifying to move forward, to be faithful, to stand steadfast in the truth of God. Amen.
Amen.
And to endure the trials that come my way. The light and delight of the law and the word of God. Psalm 119, 165, last one. Great peace great peace. 165, I'll let you turn there, sorry. Great peace have those who love your law. Nothing can make them stumble. Peace, amen?
Amen.
You need peace today? What did the Lord say? In this life you will have what? Tribulation. But take heart, I've overcome the world. Peace, peace. God wants you to have peace. He's giving you access to peace. He's giving you access to delight. And he wants you to receive this by being dead and now being alive in Christ, hiding his word in your heart in such a way that it becomes your delight and your purpose and your joy and your peace. Beloved, we need to become a people that are so heavenly minded and word saturated that we will become so earthly good in every circumstance of life as we steward the things God has given us in true freedom and true purpose, that we might glorify our Father in heaven each and every day. Listen, times are tough right now. They're only going to get tougher. Amen?
Amen?
Times are difficult. They're only going to get more difficult. For us raising children right now in this generation in America, we're in times that we have never seen before. Never seen before. Confusion at every turn and every corner. Can't even watch cartoons anymore, right? Because of all the hidden agendas and ideologies that are found within it. We need more than ever, not parents who are just strict and know, but parents that are so touched by God, they have the discernment and the spirit living within them that they're able to lead and guide their children and their grandchildren in such a way that they'll have life. Amen.
Yes.
We need this. We need more than ever. Believing believers. Like what I did there? Believing believers. Believers that don't just assemble, but they start their day on their knees before the throne of grace, seeking God with all of their heart, allowing God to touch their delights. Listen, beloved, you've been in church for a while. Don't become cynical. Don't become hardened. Don't become cold towards the things of God. God has a time of refreshing for his people.
Amen.
When they remain steadfast, when they remain dedicated, when they remain with the Lord, he will bring that time of refreshing. He will touch your heart. He'll take those stony areas of your heart and he'll make them flesh again, beloved. Amen. But you gotta remain faithful. What is the chief end of man? To glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Are you enjoying the Lord today? Are you enjoying the Lord today? Each and every day. Amen. In review, we become eternity minded as we remind ourselves daily that Christ is on the throne. As we remember the Lord is seated after giving us purification for sins, remembering that he will appear again, and remember that there will be a day that we will appear with him in glory. We become unbound from the things of the earth as our lives are hidden with God, meaning that his word has become hidden in our hearts, which enables us to steward all the things God has given us for his glory. What's our application today? I'm glad you asked. Let us set our hearts' affections to seek the Lord in his word daily, growing in affection towards our Savior, learning to seek and savor him, until his word has become our delight and purpose for living. Test your heart, beloved, to see if the things of this earth have become too important. And if they have, simply have a repentant heart. Submit yourselves now to the Lord and submit your mind to seek him. Amen?
Amen.
Let us pray. Father in heaven, holy is your name. And I just thank you. I truly do thank you with all of my heart for the privilege of preaching here to these wonderful seasoned saints of Bethel. I thank you for each and every one of their lives. And Lord, I just pray that the words that I've shared today are words from you, God, words from your spirit, Lord, and that they would produce fruit in my brothers and sisters' lives, oh God.
Yes, Lord.
I pray, Lord, a blessing over them. Though I don't have the privilege of seeing them every week, Lord, I pray for them often. And I pray for them now, Lord, that they will not just be hearers of your word, but they will be doers of your word, Lord. And the doers of your word this week will diligently seek you with a fresh heart, O God, looking to honor you and to know you in such a way. Lord, I pray for this fellowship of Bethel, Lord. I thank you for the life and the consistency that's been here, O God. And Lord, you know the plan. You know the outcome of all these things in this wonderful congregation. I just pray that you would continue to strengthen them and equip them and keep them hungry after you, O God, and continue to use them to do all the things that you've purposed for them to do, O God. We pray for Pastor Ron and Cheryl today. We ask a blessing over them, Lord. I know how important it is to have a time of refreshing, O God, to have a break, O God, and to just sit in your presence, Lord, and reflect on your goodness. And so I pray that as they have this break, that you would refresh them, O God, that you would strengthen them, O God, that, Lord, you would continue to equip them to do the things you've called them to do, O God. How wonderful and sacred is it, the ministry of the Word of God. And I thank you that Pastor Ron has been so faithful to that ministry, O God, that he's shown up week after week and has shown himself one tested and approved in your presence, O God. So, Lord, would you continue to use him and his gifting to touch these souls and many more, O God. We praise you for that. We thank you for it. And we ask now, Lord, as we have a time of fellowship, as we have a time of questions and answers, Lord, that we would just continue to be encouraged and refreshed in your presence. Lord, we pray all this unto you, who is able to do immeasurably more than we ask or think, according to your power that is working within us. And we pray this all now in the mighty name, the name that is above every other name, the name at which every knee will bow and every tongue will confess, the mighty name of the one who is seated at the right hand, the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Let the church say,
Amen,
amen, amen. Amen.